handout on Ephesians 5, and let's begin by reading these first verses. We'll read through verse 11. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. When we sin as believers, there are three persons that we hurt. For one, we hurt the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit is hurt. And as believers, we're sensitive to the Lord. We are aware that we've brought grief upon the one who abides and seals us until Christ returned, because that's the promise. He's sealing us until the day of redemption, which means we cannot lose our salvation. We didn't do anything to gain it, and we cannot do anything to lose it. It's a gift, and we're kept by the power of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And so that's one reason we don't want to sin. Also, we hurt our Father. God is displeased with our sin. In verse 1, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." And look at verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We want to walk pleasing to him. Look over at Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul's prayer for these Colossian believers, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing the knowledge of God. We want to walk pleasing to the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 20 of Colossians says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." So this is an incentive for children to obey their parents, because this is pleasing to the Lord. And that should regulate our lifestyle, shouldn't it? Because we want to do what's pleasing. Find out what's pleasing to him. Matthew 3:17, remember when Jesus was baptized, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And if we desire to be like the Lord Jesus, then we're going to want to please the Lord. So when a child of God desires in his heart to please his Father in heaven, it will have a dramatic effect upon his life. We please our Father when we imitate him. It says to become imitators here in verse 1 of Ephesians 5. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." That word imitator is the Greek word mimeomai, from which we get the word mimeograph. Now, some of you old-timers remember mimeographs, right? I know, Evan, you don't remember. You're not an old-timer. But you remember the old mimeographs when you went to school? That was before they had photocopiers, so the teacher had to type out a master, and then they had a machine with a crank on it. They had to crank out this thing, and it had this blue ink that when you got it, you always smelled it because it had a distinctive pleasant smell to it. So Brian doesn't think it was pleasant. I do. I always smelt it. I thought it, I thought it was good. Anyway, a mimeograph was a copier, and so we are to be mimeographs of God. Look over, well, we'll look at this later in Matthew 5, but this is a standard we are to live by. We are seeking to walk according and to be more like our Father, just as a child who wants to please his parents is going to walk according to their rules and is going to imitate them. And also, so our Father is hurt by our sin, and our Savior is hurt by our sin, because it minimizes his sacrifice. In verse 2 it says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us, given himself for an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." And we'll be looking at what that means as well. But look over at John 14. Verse 21, it says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. The words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So our Savior was hurt by our disobedience, isn't he? Our sin. And his work, which, as I prayed earlier at the beginning, is the only thing that could save us. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's a story here. This fellow said he went to a chemistry class, and they learned how acids act on different substances. And in the course of experiment, the professor gave them a bit of gold and told them to dissolve it. And they tried all the different acids they have, but they could not find any that they had that could dissolve it. And so then he gave him a bottle called neutromuriatic acid, which is also called aqua regia. "We poured some of its contents into the tubes and held the piece of gold, and the gold that had resisted so easily all the other acids quickly disappeared in the royal water. The gold at last had found its master. The next day in the classroom, the professor asked, 'Do you know why it's called royal water?' 'Yes,' we replied, 'because it's a master of gold, which can resist almost anything else that can be poured on it.' Then he said, 'Boys, it will not hurt the lesson day if I take time to tell you that there is only one substance that is just as impervious as gold. It cannot be touched or changed, though 100 attempts are made upon it. That substance is a sinful heart. Trial and affliction, riches and honor, imprisonment and punishment will not soften or master it. Education and culture will not dissolve and purify it. There is but one element that has power over it, the blood of Christ, the Savior, the aqua regia of the soul." So that blood of Christ is pretty precious, isn't it? We weren't redeemed by silver and gold out of our vain manner of life, but through the precious blood of Christ. The only thing, and you think of blood, you don't think of it as a cleansing agent, do you? Blood is a staining agent. But the blood of Christ is a cleansing, because it cleanses our heart from sin, and it's the only thing that can change the sinful heart and make it pure. Okay, so we walk in love because it imitates God. As it says in verse 1 here, excuse me, be imitators of God. Three things that Scripture state that God is. God is a spirit, John 4:24. That is, he is a spiritual being He does not have flesh and blood. Christ, when he became a man, took on flesh and blood, didn't he? So he is a unique God-man. But God, in his essence, is a spirit. God is light, 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him is no darkness. Vincent says, physically it represents glory, intellectually truth, morally holiness. And Matthew Henry said, this report asserts the excellency of the divine nature. He is all that beauty and perfection that can be represented to us by light. And the third thing God is said to be, God is spirit, God is light, God is love, 1 John 4:8. God is love. God's communicative goodness. That means that God seeks the welfare of mankind because true love always seeks the highest good for the objects of love. The highest expression of God's love is seen when we understand why Jesus came. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we love him because, what, he first loved us. Now, this love, and Brian DeMart says, you're asking us, you're telling us that we need to do this, right? We're supposed to love, imitate God, and love one another. Well, it is impossible, isn't it? But it is commanded. Look over at Matthew 5. The Lord Jesus himself commanded this. I should say it's impossible for us to do in ourselves. And that's really what the Sermon on the Mount is, a description of what God requires and the fact that nobody can meet that standard. That's why we need salvation. Matthew 5:44 says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. How'd you do with that this week so far? It's only Sunday. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Man, we're supposed to be imitators of God. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, we can't do that. John 15. In our natural state, we cannot do. That's not in our DNA, is it? John 15, verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. So it is commanded by Christ, isn't it? And it's possible because of God's love, that God's love is in the believer. We have in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is spread abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And of course, that only applies to those who have been justified by faith. That's Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can have peace with God, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He is the way. Amen. And maybe you've tried every other way. Well, try the way that works, and that's trusting him as your Savior. Then you have peace in your heart that the world never has, and peace that cannot be taken away. Now, we give it away sometime, but he can't be taken away as we're trusting the Lord. And we have that assurance of salvation. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. The Spirit within us is love. And so when he is being manifested through us, then we are going to produce love. love. So that's a good way to judge our own attitude, isn't it? Are we displaying the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. All those things are manifestations of that Spirit. And so we need to learn to walk in the Spirit, and then we will produce those things. Otherwise, we don't. I look at Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. That's God's desire for us. To that, to be the foundation, rooted and grounded. So that the display of that love, true love, will be evident in all we do. Okay, not only does it imitate God, it illustrates Christ, as we have in verse 2 here in chapter 5, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Love, I think you have in your notes, love goes with giving as lust goes with taking. Never confuse those two concepts. Young people, when they fall in love, it's usually not love. And lust always takes. Love always gives. And so if you're taking, then you're not loving. And if you're giving, then that's a manifestation of true love. So oftentimes, young people or even older people as well, they want a relationship so they can take from the other person to get their happiness from that person. They find out that that only lasts for a little while. And so you've probably seen people that have fallen madly in love, and pretty soon they're madly in hate. I mean, it just flips the switch there, because they can't get what they want out of that person. But you can always give. If you have a true loving relationship between a husband and wife, you can always give. And giving always builds up. Lust and taking always tears down. And the purpose of love and marriage is not that you take and get your happiness from the other person, but that you together glorify God and show the love of Christ to others. So Jesus gave himself up. That's what that word means there. Christ also loved us and given himself. It means to give up. It's a voluntary giving in obedience to his Father. And keep your finger here if you want to look at John 10, where Jesus makes this very clear. That when he went to the cross, he went there voluntarily. John chapter 10, verse 18. No one takes it from me. Verse 17 says, therefore my Father loves me because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And then chapter 14, verse 31, he says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Otherwise, he was going to the cross. He gave himself as an offering to God. And let's turn over to Hebrews. We'll see this. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 10. chapter 10, verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus gave himself as an offering to God. Verse 11, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. There's no ritual that can take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So he gave himself up as an offering to God. He gave himself as a sacrifice for us. So it was a substitutionary sacrifice. This was pleasing to God. It was a sweet savor to God. We had in chapter 5, verse 2. Numbers 29:8 says, but you shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And of course, those Old Testament sacrifices were only a preview of what was to come. They were a shadow, it says here in chapter 10 and verse 1. But they could not satisfy completely the law of God. Only Christ could do that. Now, we are to follow his example. That's what Romans 12:1 is about. I beseech you by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Philippians 4:18, Paul said he was being poured out as a sacrifice to God. And 1 John 3:16, I'll just read this to you. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We're to walk in love. We're to live sacrificial lives. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, living sacrifice. You know why there was horns on the altar? Why was there horns on the altar? What? Yeah, right. They had to tie them down because they wanted to get off, right? We were to willingly give our life a sacrifice for the Lord. But our problem is that there's no horns on the altar. We like to get off the altar, don't we? And do our own thing. But that is the illustration of Christ. That was Isaac in the Old Testament, really. That you remember from Sunday school, right? Isaac laid on that altar as a willing sacrifice. It illustrates Christ. It also insulates against sin, as we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, this book begins with our position in Christ. And in chapter 4, verse 1, it says that we should walk worthy of our calling, which with we were called. We're new creatures in Christ. We have a new calling, new purpose, new way to live. To insulate, I use the word insulate. Insulate means to place in a detached situation. A saint should have no part in the filthy lifestyle of the world, for he has been set apart unto God. And by walking in love will keep us from walking like the Gentiles, like he told us not to in verse 17. And what are some things we're to insulate ourselves from? Well, the sins of the flesh. these things that are mentioned in verse 3. Fornication, uncleanness, these are sexual sins and moral impurity. These were common in the Roman world and are just as common today. In fact, the immorality today is even more pervasive through media, internet, TV, movies, print, even sex education in school, which is given without any moral absolutes. This is what pervades our society, doesn't it, today? And we're to insulate ourselves from it. We're to stay away from it. And it's becoming more and more difficult. One of the founding fathers said that our Constitution was designed for religious and moral people, those who were guided by righteous principles in their personal lives. When people are not restrained by a moral code, they must be restrained by an increasingly restrictive government. That's what's coming. That's what happens to society that abandons any kind of moral code where people just do whatever they feel like. They must be held in restraint by a more restrictive government. So you need more police. You need more military presence in these places. Why? Because the people have abandoned a moral code of any kind. Righteousness does exalt a nation. And many of our founding fathers were not believers, not true believers, but they had a respect for the scripture and for the moral absolutes within the scripture, the Judeo-Christian heritage that we have. But as we depart from that, we see there's this downward slide, isn't there, in our society. So we have these sins of the flesh. We have sins of the heart, or these dispositional sins like covetousness that he mentions here. Covetousness is a greedy desire for more. And Colossians 3:5 says this. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, desire, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. In idolatry, we don't worship idols, do we? But anything that you look to provide satisfaction or security becomes an idol because you're replacing God with something else. Addictions actually are a form of idolatry because you're looking to that substance to give you satisfaction. You look to that substance to give you peace and joy. And those things come from God. He is the one we are to look to. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, covetousness, he mentions here with fornication and immorality, but they're controlled by the same thing. Or they're driven by the same thing, an uncontrolled appetite. Well, you can have, I remember the first time I was in Bible school, someone in our little prayer group there at Bob Jones, one of the students said to pray for my father. He worships the almighty dollar. I never heard that term used before. But that's a form of idolatry, isn't it? If you worship the almighty dollar, that dollar has become your God. If you're looking to that money for satisfaction, if you're looking to it for security, or purpose, then it's become an idol, just like any other ungodly appetite, an uncontrolled appetite. And actually, when you look at false teachers in the Bible, this is one of their chief characteristics, is that they are greedy, that they are covetousness, and they look at their converts as with dollar signs. You know what the Bible says? Look at a couple of verses here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, Paul in his entrance to the Thessalonians said, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, for nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness." Paul, when he went to the Thessalonians, was he looking to get something from them or to give something to them? He told the Corinthians, "I robbed other churches so I could minister to you." A true minister gives, he doesn't take. That's not his motive. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 2. You have to wear your Bibles out a little bit tonight. It's good to do sometime, isn't it? 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 3 says, "By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber." Now he's talking about false teachers. And there's a myriad of them out there today. On TV, internet, wherever. And you have to determine, what kind of a teacher is this? I have a sister that's a Seventh-day Adventist that sent me a link to this preacher on one of her Seventh-day Adventist programs, I guess it was, and he was teaching Revelation. And I really felt bad because even though this guy had some good things to say, what he did was he took the scriptures and then he made these wild assumptions. For instance, he said that Satan was given a probationary period in heaven before God cast him out, and that he would have paid for Satan's sin if he had allowed him to. Does that make any sense? It's not in the scripture, is it? It's just not there. And you can't just take the Bible and read things into it. Like some guy that was claiming this weekend we're supposed to be the end of the world or something. But then he made an appointment with a newscast for this next week, which... But there are many of these teachers, aren't there? Verse 14, "Having eyes full of adultery and that it cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children." Now these are so-called Christian Bible teachers that are leading people astray. Luke 12:15. We have to beware of this. And for ourselves, he said to them, this is Jesus talking, says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Is that your goal? To see how much you can possess? Sometimes we're better off when we have little. Got a lot less to worry about. And there's nothing wrong with making money if our goal is to honor God with what we have, to give. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Because you brought nothing into the world. You come in like this, but you go out like this, don't you? It's all left behind. Sins of the heart, dispositional sins. Sins of the tongue. Goes on to talk about Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Filthiness means obscene speech. Foolish talking does not mean innocent humor, but rather senseless conversations that cheapen the man and does not edify or minister grace to the hearers. We have that in chapter 4, verse 29. Coarse jesting means crude humor, which pollutes conversations. Wittiness is a blessing, but when accompanied by perverse mind, becomes a curse to the hearers. Our whole entertainment industry is driven by that today. The humor that the world has, they're not fitting for saints. We should insulate ourselves from those things. And sinful speech should be replaced with giving of thanks. Thankfulness protects us from evil desires. You know that? Thankfulness will protect you from evil desires. Because when you become unthankful, you start going the wrong direction. Romans chapter 1. They didn't want to retain God in their thinking and became unthankful. It says God gave them up. Romans 1:21. Albert Barnes says, the effects of ingratitude is to render the heart hard and insensible. Then begins the inevitable decline into sin and debauchery. God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to learn to be thankful. Look over at Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing with grace in your hearts, Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Chapter 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. It's one of the most important things that we can do. The Supreme Court in 1963 banned prayers in public schools. The following prayer by kindergarten children was declared illegal. We thank you for the flowers so sweet. We thank you for the food we eat. We thank you for the birds that sing. We thank you, God, for everything. That's illegal to say in school today. Pardon?
Even some teachers at the school.
Yeah. Right. We're simply thanking God. George Washington's final remarks in The Nation in 1796 should be widely publicized. He said, of all the habits that lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would men claim the tributes of patriotism who would work to destroy these great pillars of human happiness. And of course, since the Bible and prayer were thrown out of the public school systems, teenage pregnancy, venereal diseases, violence, divorce, etc., have skyrocketed. And fourthly, we should walk in love because it illuminates the lost. In verses 5 through 7 here in Ephesians, it says, for this we know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Notice in verse 3, it's talking about the acts, fornication, cleanness. At verse 5, it's talking about the actors. And the believer can participate in the acts of the ungodly, but he is distinguished from the ungodly because he's a new creature in Christ. He says, don't act like the ungodly people that are going to hell. Because that's what you once were. Now you are light in the Lord. Lady that came out to be free told Connie or ladies at the group that used to argue with her husband when he would say, "You're a new creature in Christ." She says, I'm not. She says, "I'm just the same person I used to be." And of course, that passage is tied by our position in Christ, that we are new creatures, new creations. And we've been given a new heart, and we've given the ability to walk according to the Word of God. And it's not based on our feeling or our performance, it's our position in Christ, isn't it? And it's because of that position in Christ we are to walk worthy of vocation with which we've been called. So a believer can't participate in these acts of uncleanness and covetousness and filthiness and foolish talking. But we're not to do that because we are new creatures. But the lost are lost. The believer can participate, but he's not going to be comfortable there. A true believer, there's going to be a conviction of the Holy Spirit on his conscience, and also the chastening hand of the Lord. That's Hebrews 12. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And so a pig that falls in a pigsty, he's happy, isn't he? You don't see a sad pig that falls in a pigsty. But if a sheep can fall in a pigsty, can he? But is he happy there? And that's true of believers. Any believer that's walking in sin is not a happy camper. They're not happy. They can't be. Because they're not living the life that God wants them to live. And they have a conscience that's enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And when we sin, we grieve that spirit and it becomes uncomfortable, which is a good thing, isn't it? And then God will take us to the woodshed. And in some cases, he'll even take a believer home who continues to walk in the wrong direction. The unbeliever is under condemnation in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's why people need to hear the gospel, don't they? That's what we had in Ephesians 2. That we're children of wrath. That's what we used to be. But now we are light in the Lord. And then the believer is to be separate. In verse 7, it says, therefore do not be partakers with them. In verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And when we are not partakers, look over at 1 Peter 4, then we'll close with this. 1 Peter 4. If you want to be a light, to the people that you used to run with, and sometimes you think you can help them, but this is what you need to do. 1 Peter 4, verse 2 says that you know that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. If you want to be a light, you come out of darkness. Walk as a child of light. Don't go back to the darkness. You know, there's actually believers that believe you can be a better testimony if you go to the bars and drink with people than you can if you stay outside the bars and live a life that pleases God. And nothing could be farther from the truth. Now, that doesn't mean we look down at people. Now, we don't care about people. In fact, it's just the opposite. We have ministries to people that are in bondage to alcohol. We don't minister to them by going and drinking with them, though. We desire that they have deliverance from that bondage as well. But nothing has changed, has it? Okay, we are to walk in love and to love one another, because love imitates God, illustrates Christ, it insulates us against sin, and it illuminates the lost. And you'll have a far greater impact upon your friends and loved ones and relatives by a godly life than you would ever by participating with them in an ungodly lifestyle. So let's pray that we could be used this week to walk in love and to be a light to those around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time together, and we ask your blessing upon us as we go our ways. We thank you, Father, that you've revealed yourself to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for salvation, which is a free gift, and that you have